Well, this morning what I'd like to do is walk through our Besorah passage that we read today. Powerful words, aren't they? Just amazing words. Yeshua's last Pesach, his Pesach meal. And we'll kind of jump to a few different places. We won't have time to cover everything in the chapter. But let's begin at the beginning, Yochanan 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Okay. Now, I first read these words while on the Appalachian Trail. I know I occasionally talk about the Appalachian Trail in my sermons, but it's such a monumental part of my life. But the first time I read these words was in the woods at night, hiking from Maine to Georgia. And I remember reading them, as a brand new follower, and these words became a deep comfort to me. When I had to hike through the night, they would be present in my mind. As shadows would fall over the forest, the peaceful wooded trail became narrow tunnels of darkness. And I had a headlamp that was kind of a dim yellow light that barely revealed enough, the carpet of rocks and roots a few feet ahead. And when I turned side to side, I would see glimpses of eyes looking back at me. And I knew that these were rodents, or maybe a raccoon. They weren't like anything dangerous, quiet night dwellers. But I still at times found myself teetering on the edge of panic. Miles of lonely forest surrounded me and only my thin beam of light guiding my next step. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now, these weren't just words for me. They had substance. I could touch them. I could feel them inside. Trust wasn't an idea. It was survival, something that I carried with me, something that I held close, something that I leaned on. And somewhere, miles ahead, a small, empty, three-walled shelter waited, perhaps with a stream nearby, a home for the night where I could unpack the few things I carried on my back, boil some water with my worn soda can stove and crawl into my sleeping bag. And then, under the fading yellow light of my headlamp, I could open up my small hiker's Bible once again and immerse myself in Yeshua's words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you keep my commandments, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who loves me, I will love him and reveal myself to him. Shalom, I leave you. My shalom, I give to you, but not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. I was not alone in the woods at night. And as the glow of my headlamp accompanied me with every step, I felt Yeshua's presence surrounding me. And when I reflect on those long nights, those hiking nights through the wilderness, I feel moments of intimacy. That's how I experienced those times, intimacy, because he was with me in the wilderness. Now, it's been 20 years, which is hard for me to imagine. It's been 20 years since those moments on the trail. And since then, I've come to see the theological and eschatological depth in Yeshua's words, layers of meaning that continue to unfold. The Bible speaks to us in layers, doesn't it? Back then, I heard what I needed, even without any context. On the trail, those words simply confirmed the presence of Yeshua I already felt walking beside me. With that personal lens in mind, let's now step back and take a look at what Yeshua was saying in chapter 4 within the context of his story and with the context of the larger biblical story. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back and take you to myself. So we'll be together. That's the idea. Now, Christian songs use this verse. There's a few Christian songs that use this verse. Bill Monroe's Bluegrass Gospel song. Anyone know, Bluegrass Gospel? Anyway, I grew up with it. Lord Jesus is building a mansion for me. Audio Adrenaline in the 90s. Anyone remember that? It's a big, big house. and they added a yard to play football in the song. So the idea that the theology that is being created here is that God has this really big house in heaven with lots of rooms for us. Yeshua, he left to get your room ready. He's preparing your room, and he's going to take you away to this heavenly palace of some sort. And actually, many people, I think, imagine heaven as a far-off place that we'll escape to forever, leaving earth behind. But it's not the full story. So let's zoom out and take a look at Yeshua's words within that context. What does the Bible call God's house? What is God's house in the Bible? It's not a far-off mansion. It's the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem. So King David longed for this. One thing I have asked of the Lord, to dwell in the house of Adonai all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Adonai and to meditate in his temple. Bet Adonai is the house of the Lord. Hakal is temple, the place of his dwelling. And in John 2:16, I think this is confirmed even more. When Yeshua clears the money changers from the temple courts, he calls it my Father's house. You have made my Father's house a den of robbers. He's talking about the temple here. In the first century temple, there were many rooms. There were storage chambers called lishkot. There were quarters for priests and Levites, meeting rooms for the Sanhedrin. There were music rooms and more. It was huge. So to really grasp what Yeshua means by my Father's house, we have to go back to where the concept first begins, at Sinai, where God instructs Moses to build the Mishkan. And we've talked about this before. It wasn't just a fancy tent. It was a reflection of heavenly things. Rabbinic tradition imagines Moses on Mount Sinai as heaven bends down to meet the earth, and God tells him to build what he sees on heaven. It's a merger of heaven and earth, and the temple is that merger, that meeting point. We might think of the temple as a portal between heaven and earth, the place where heaven and earth were supposed to come together, and people could meet with God, but it wasn't always that way. When the prophets saw visions of God's throne room in heaven, they used temple imagery because the earthly temple reflects the heavenly one. When in the book of Hebrews reminds us that the temple is a shadow of heavenly realities. So these two are connected. And in that final vision in the book of Revelation, we see a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, not going up to heaven, but coming down from heaven to earth. And that day, we read that Yeshua is the temple within Jerusalem, within this new Jerusalem. And this is after the resurrection. I mean, this is like way in the end. This is the fullness of God's presence dwelling among us in earth. So from the Torah, the prophets, all the way to Revelation, the vision of redemption and eternal life is not about escaping earth to go to a heavenly home. It's about heaven coming to earth. It's about the resurrection of the dead and a renewed world where God's justice and compassion replaces human corruption, where heavenly values and systems and even heavenly physics, remember Yeshua could walk through walls, it seems, heavenly physics replaces the broken systems of the world. So let's pause and look at the immediate context in chapter 14. So some days or perhaps weeks before, Yeshua raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. It was a miracle. It stirred controversy, and we might say set in motion the events leading to Yeshua's death. In a way, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he was giving his life for his friend. In chapter 12, Yeshua dines with Lazarus and Miriam and Martha. Miriam pours costly oil over his feet. She dries her hair, and then Yeshua says, "She has anointed me for burial." And we talked about this a few weeks ago at length. It's a confusing moment because he had just raised the dead, and now he speaks of his own death. And you can imagine how confusing that would be from their vantage point in history. Then in chapter 13, Yeshua joins his disciples in the upper room for his final Pesach. He stuns his disciples, taking on the role of a common servant, washing his disciples' feet. It's this picture of self-giving love. It points towards the meaning behind his coming death, a love so great that he gives completely of himself for the world. Yeshua then gives a new command or a renewed command, love one another as I have loved you. Peter's confused. And Yeshua says, I'm going away. but you can't follow me. And then Peter says, Master, where are you going? The disciples don't yet grasp that he's about to be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. It's in this moment, just before they leave for the garden, when Yeshua will be betrayed, that Yeshua says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwellings, and I'm preparing a place for you. I'll come to take you to myself. So the disciples likely picture the Jerusalem temple here with its many sacred rooms, each one pointing to God's dwelling in the heavenly temple. Yeshua is saying, don't be afraid. The reason I have to die is so that I can make a way for you to be with me in my Father's presence in the coming kingdom of God in the heavenly temple. This is Yochanan 3:16 in action. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that those who trust might have eternal life. I love how Tim Mackey with the Bible Project describes eternal life. Eternal life is a new quality of life infused with God's eternal love, a life that can begin now and last on to eternity. In just a few hours, the Son of Man will become an asham, in the words of Isaiah, an offering for the atonement of human sin. And this must happen to prepare the way, to prepare the dwelling. But take heart, he will resurrect from the dead to bridge the gap between the corruption and brokenness of this present world and the whole and eternal life that permeates the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's bridging. Yeshua's resurrection is the beginning of this great resurrection that Israel's prophets promised, the great Jewish hope, a new creation without death, without sickness, without sorrow. Still physical, still very real. We're still doing things, we're still eating, but fully restored. He's saying, trust me, even in death, you won't be separated from me. Trust me. And when he says, I will come again to take you to myself, it's not about escaping to another land, it's about dwelling with him forever. I'm going away. You can't go with me right now. Where are you going? Don't worry. You're going to be with me. It'll be okay. Now, without knowing the rest of the story, you can understand this. Thomas asks Yeshua, Master, you're going away, but we don't know where you're going. We don't get it. How can we possibly know the way? And to which Yeshua responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, before I came to know Yeshua, I was drawn to New Age, Eastern philosophy and yoga. And there was one yogi named Swami Swachitananda who taught that truth was like a bicycle wheel. Some unknowable truth at the center, and then each spoke represented different paths, like Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Christianity, even secular humanism. His phrase was, all paths lead to the same truth. Of course, those weren't in mind in Yeshua's day, that, you know, obviously. So this was this idea that a lot of us bought into. But when I came to know Yeshua, I saw how this worldview falls short. If we stay with the bicycle wheel image, Yeshua isn't another spoke leading to some larger truth at the center. Yeshua is the center. He is the larger truth. And if there's any truth in the world around us, it will ultimately and unmistakably point to him at the center. I am the way, the truth, and the life isn't so much about exclusion, but about invitation. So when Yeshua was in the temple courts and challenged the ruling temple elite, this is when he said, you know, you've made my father's house a den of robbers. They challenge him and he says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. And they say, how could that possibly be? You know, it's taken what, 40 years to build this part of Herod's temple. But Yochanan says he was speaking about himself. Kill me and I will rise again. And so Yeshua is making a radical statement that he is the renewed temple. He is the dwelling place of Hashem, Mishkan, the place where heaven and earth truly meet in him. And through his atoning death and resurrection that's about to happen, he opens the way to new life, life in the presence of the Father. So there's no other way. Yet there's room for all of us who trust in him to draw near, to abide in his love, and to truly live. There are many rooms. Back to my story. When I started hiking the Appalachian Trail, I was searching for truth with a capital T, is what I called it. So I was an atheist at that point, sort of atheist, flirting with Eastern philosophy, lost, hurting, and lonely. And after about 300 miles from northern Maine down to the White Mountains, I began to read the Sermon on the Mount, and my soul began to stir like I'd found a lost treasure. And on August 8th, 2005, 8 p.m., I sat in a log overlooking a mountain range as the sun set, a dark red ball. I can still see it, like it was yesterday. And I let down my guard and whispered Yeshua's name. And then in an instant, I was flooded with this warm and gentle yet powerful presence that carried an incredible love like I had never known inside me and outside me and all around. Especially over my right shoulder was, you know, something I experienced. And many of you have experienced things like this. I knew immediately it was Yeshua. It was God. Now, at that time, I hadn't read our verse in Yochanan 14 that we're about to get to. I didn't know the phrase Holy Spirit or the Ruach, so I called it the Presence with a capital P. Later, I read the next words in our chapter, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world does not know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And I thought, this happened to me. You know, when I read it, I was like, these words are all about me. He really meant this. Now, of course, in context, like we're jumping back and forth to this larger context, Yeshua's departure isn't only to usher in the kingdom of God someday. I think that's what's happening. It isn't only about dwelling with him in the heavenly temple, that he is the heavenly temple. It's also so that we can begin living kingdom life now. And so he promises the helper, the Ruach HaKodesh, to his followers as a, you might say, a down payment of what is to come, like the beginnings of what is to come. And this is the same spirit seen through the Tanakh, the hovering over the waters of creation, empowering Moshe and the elders, speaking through the prophets. The Ruach brings people into God's presence or brings God's presence into them. Yeshua promises the presence of Hashem through the Ruach, that this presence will dwell in those who follow him. And the Ruach will draw us into the divine love that is shared, in his language, between the Father and the Son. In my experience, without knowing anything about the biblical context, I was drawn into the story. I was drawn into the story of the disciples, the story of Israel, the story of the healing of the world. And this is real. He can do this. He can do this with us. The Ruach brings us right into Yeshua's love and brings along with that love the desire and the love itself to love others in the same way. And that's why Yeshua can say, now do as I have done, love others as I have loved you. Because it's love that is empowered through the Ruach. He's not leaving us as orphans. He's with us now. So as for us as Messianic Jews of the 21st century, living with our own struggles and our own fears, war in Israel, what seems to be constant unrest in the world around us, simple. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He is with you. So, Shabbat Shalom. In the house of Israel, in the mouths of the people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, and may your descendants and the descendants of your people, Israel, be those who know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.